my brothers and sisters. Matt contacted me, I think it was 10 o'clock yesterday morning, and asked if I'd preach. So all my gear in that slimmer container. So, yes, it's been quite a challenge. But I do want to thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to minister to you God's precious, holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It's the word of God we've come to hear this morning. You don't want to listen to a sinful man like me. We've come not to hear Andre's ideas. We've come to hear the word of God. And so I am first and foremost an expository preacher. I expound the scriptures, and I do not like to move away from the text. And therefore, I ask you to please go with me to my text, which this morning is Numbers chapter 21. If you have an application, you'll find it there. And we're going to read just the first 9 verses. And while you're turning there, my brothers and sisters, I've titled my sermon, The Brazen Serpent in the Wilderness. So it's a gospel message. I thought, well, seeing that I don't know you, well, let's start with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Good. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and he captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was named Hormah. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses, and they said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake, and they looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now, I just want to supplement that with the control. And I'd like to read to you from Numbers, chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9. Listen to this. Now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. He's in discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, "I've spoken to you many things. I've spoken to you about heavenly things. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray, my brothers and sisters. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, our God, we bow before you. We acknowledge that we're totally dependent on you. We are sinners. Please forgive us of all our sins and have mercy upon our souls this morning. We ask, Lord, that as the teacher, you'll come and illuminate us and instruct us in the way of righteousness, because to you, our God, belongs the glory and the praise and the honor forever and ever. Amen. The Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21, the text that I read to you, gives us a type that is critical and central to our salvation. basically our text is a picture that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His work of atonement on the cross. And we know this morning, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus made a clear application of the lifting up of this serpent to Himself, and He points it to the cross. In John 3:14, as I read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," says Jesus, "even so," you see that conjunction, "even so," that means in the same fashion. It means after the same manner must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now just a quick point on hermeneutics. I'm sure you know what hermeneutics is all about. It's the science of interpretation. To help us in our interpretation this morning of the brazen serpent, it is important, my brothers and sisters, to remember that the New Testament must always be used to give us the true meaning of the text in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us the shadow. It gives us the type. But it's only the New Testament that can give us the full meaning of what the Old Testament prefigured. And thankfully, Jesus explains to us the Old Testament analogy of the brazen serpent. Jesus tells us that it's about Himself being crucified and saving those who come to Him and believe in Him. So let us this morning, and I'm asking you to be good listeners, pretend you're in a classroom, you students, you need to listen. But let us start by considering what happened to Israel. This is the nation of Israel on their way to Canaan. The first thing we see here is that they're experiencing judgment. Now that's important, my brothers and sisters, because our salvation is always premised on judgment. Never forget that. In verse 6, you need to stick to the scriptures. We read, "And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And what did these serpents do? They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." What happened was that Edom refused Israel passage through their country. And so God leads Israel in a detour around Edom, which displeased many of the Israelites. They didn't like this detour or this delay. And in verse 4 we read that, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God. And they spoke against Moses." Sadly, the Israelites failed to see that this delay or this detour was another test from God. And so by complaining and murmuring about God's ways, Israel were manifesting a sinful heart of unbelief. And what was the result? Well, the Bible tells us, discipline and judgment. Verse 6 says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people." Now that adjective, fiery, can refer to the snakes as being very aggressive. Fiery snakes, you know what I mean? Or it can refer to the snakes as being very venomous, causing a very painful death. And because of sin, the Israelites find themselves in a terrible predicament in this desert. They are surrounded by serpents, by death, they're in a state of rebellion, and they're experiencing God's judgment. You can't ask for anything worse than that. And if you think about it, the arrival of the serpents, I don't know if you have thought about this, but the arrival of the serpents is actually an amazing miracle. God had to collect thousands of snakes, don't know where He found them, and He sent them into their camp. Just like He daily had to collect and send the quails, these little birds, to fly into the camp so that they had meat to eat. But it was a particular, unusual miracle. The main redemptive truth being revealed for us here is that, like the Israelites who had been bitten by a snake, we are all sinners, and outside of Jesus Christ, we face God's judgment. All of Adam's offspring are born in sin. David, Psalm 52 says, my mother conceived me in iniquity, and we are under the curse of God. And this is what theologians call the doctrine of original sin. And so, what do we learn about God's judgment? Well, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. The Apostle Paul says that. And like the Israelites that had been bitten, we too must die because we have been stung by sin. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the sting of death is sin. And unless, my brothers and sisters, God in His mercy intervenes for us, as sinners, we will surely face His wrath and die, just like the Israelites did. Let us now then move on to a second point I want us to consider. So what did I say firstly? Well, we looked at the judgment that Israel experienced. Now let's consider the serpent. Look at verse 9. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. Notice the Bible refers to this serpent as being a brazen serpent. In other words, it's made out of bronze. Bronze in the Bible, in case you don't know, speaks of judgment. And this prophetically is a picture of what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. On the cross, Jesus dies as our substitute. And He bears our judgment in His own body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And my brothers and sisters, it's this truth that the brazen serpent is pointing us to Jesus hanging on a pole or a tree. And the good news of the gospel is that God's judgment on the sinner, now listen to me carefully, God's judgment on the sinner, not just the Israelite, God's judgment on the sinner did take place, but it didn't take place on us. It took place on someone else. On the cross, Jesus takes our place and He bears God's judgment in His body. His vicarious death fully satisfies God's justice because the penalty for all our sin has been fully paid for by Him. And it's on the grounds of this full, perfect and complete sacrifice made by Jesus for our sins, that God is now prepared to justify the believer. And this brings me to my third point, the remedy. So we looked at the judgment, we've looked at the serpent. I'd like to consider the remedy. This is very important, the solution. Verse 8 and verse 9 of our text reads, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The two things are important here for us, my brothers and sisters. There's the looking, and there's the bronze serpent. Let's start with a simple definition of looking. An amazing truth in Numbers 21 is that the people are healed. Listen to me. They are healed just by looking at the serpent. And this is the essence of this symbol. The looking here takes on at least four different meanings. Firstly, the looking essentially means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying the Israelites fully understood this, but you and I look back in retrospect and we understand that that serpent on that pole is pointing to Jesus, because Jesus tells us it's about Him. The Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus. Jesus tells us in verse 15 of John chapter 3, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Secondly, this looking also includes an awareness and acknowledgement of one's sins. It must include that. Otherwise, the Israelites wouldn't be looking to the pole to be healed, to the serpent. Verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and they said, 'We have sinned.'" That's their confession. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. Here we see both a conviction and a confession by Israel concerning the truth about God and about themselves and their actions. They say, "For we have sinned." The confessing Israelite knew he had been bitten and was busy dying. And so he cries out to God for mercy. In this sense, Israel became mercy beggars unto the Lord. And you know, this is a good place for you and I to be in, to be mercy beggars. It reminds us of that tax collector, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, the tax collector comes and he stands afar from the Lord. He won't even lift his eyes and he beats his chest. You see, and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus tells us, my brothers and sisters, that man, he went to his house justified. Thirdly, to look also means to look away from yourself. See, this morning, we gather together as God's people. The focus isn't on us, firstly. It's on our Lord Jesus. He's the great King. He's our Savior. And so, to look means to look away from yourself and to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from all your sins. Just as Israel had to look at that serpent, so too this morning, we have to look to Jesus for our salvation. And then lastly, to look means to believe what God says. It's to trust Him in His Word. God says to Israel, that's what He says, "Look and you will be healed." Verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and then set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.'" Quite simply, if the people didn't obey God's word that was coming to them through His servant Moses, then they will die. In other words, God's wrath continued to abide on them. This is what Jesus teaches, my brothers and sisters. John 3:36, "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so, overall, to look is here depicted as an exercise of faith. For the Israelite, it meant to believe what God has said. And for us today, in the 21st century, it means to believe what God has said to us in and through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospels. Notice, please notice this, if you're following with me in your text, in your Bible, the people are not told, the Israelites are not told to do some kind of work. They're not told to run away from the serpents. You can't run away from your sin, my brothers and sisters. They're not even told to go out and kill the snakes. They're not told to climb the pole, or to be circumcised, or to be baptized. They're told simply to look. To look. In fact, the people cry out in verse 7c, take away the serpents from us. That's what they said. Lord, take away these serpents from us. But you know, God doesn't answer that request. He doesn't. Have you noticed that? Because He knows something far greater than simply removing the snakes is required in the sinful heart of man. And so God's answer is quite unexpected and it's very unique. Instead, what does God do? Well, God's way, my brothers and sisters, and this is the gospel. God's way is for a brazen serpent to be lifted up on a pole and for the people to look at it before they can be healed. And this is God's only cure and remedy for our sins. There is no other way to be saved. It's an uplifted serpent. And this congregation is the simplicity of the gospel. Look to Jesus and live. That's the promise of God. I emphasize this because the unsaved person naturally wants salvation. But tragically, all is wanted apart from Jesus, apart from the cross. The tendency of the unregenerate heart is that it wants to bring something to God in order to obtain or earn his or her salvation. That's what all the religions in the world are trying to do. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to merit a few brownie points with God so that He would accept them. But you know what Isaiah says? God reminds us through His prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 64 verse 6, we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, my highest qualification, my best effort, my best works, are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. In other words, our best righteousness is abominable to God as a standard, listen to me carefully, as a standard for our salvation. The unbeliever finds this offensive. I don't know about you, but I love to evangelize. And I tell people about Jesus. And the unbeliever finds this truth offensive when they're told that they can bring nothing acceptable to Jesus. And that's true. You know, the only thing that we can really bring to the Lord is our sin. He doesn't need our righteousness because He has provided a perfect righteousness for us. And that righteousness He has provided for us in His Son. That's very important to understand. You see, this idea of sola gratia is offensive to people's pride. The danger is we want to add to the gospel, like Galatianism. We want to contribute a bit of our own righteousness to the cross in order to help God and so that we can feel good. But the Lord, the Bible tells us, will have none of that. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. We cannot add to God's perfect work. What God has accomplished for us in the cross of His Son is a perfect, everlasting redemption. In fact, if we try and help out God, like we sometimes try and do, you see, that's quite offensive to God because it suggests that Christ's sacrifice wasn't really sufficient. And so when Jesus hangs on the cross and His last utterance is, "It is finished." And then He bows His head. We're in effect saying, "Well, Lord, You didn't really finish the job properly. We have to help out here." But it's not. Jesus made perfect atonement for His people. And we must never forget that. It also means that if we try and contribute or add to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means we're blind and we're ignorant concerning the nature and the person of God. Let me remind you, my brothers and sisters, God is holy. God is a consuming fire. He is too pure to even look upon sin. He is a righteous God, and He must punish sin. Now, I'm sure you believe what I'm saying there. In case you say, "Oh, no, no, Andre, that's not our God." Well, what did your God do to His Son on the cross? He forsook Him. In that darkness, Jesus was made the sin offering for us. He suffered in our place. There was no compromise. And also, do you know what's going to happen to all the unbelievers when Jesus comes again? Do you know what He's going to do to them? He's going to send them into an everlasting lake of fire. in case you don't believe in hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven in the Gospels. And so man is naturally an idolater by not believing in God's self-revelation as set forth in the Bible. And so what man does, I'm speaking about the world now, they produce a God after their own idea. You see, think of Allah. Allah just murders and he just kills and he's remote and he's cold. And what kind of God is that? That's a God that they've manufactured in their minds. It's an idol. It's idolatry. You see, John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart. That's why we have all these religions. Think about it. Our disbelief is really an act of defiance and disrespect towards our God. It's saying that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't really sufficient. His work of atonement was incomplete and imperfect, and we need to help out a bit there. But we can't do that. But the gospel truth, my brothers and sisters, is that we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why God sent His Son into this world to do for us what we of ourselves as fallen sinners could never produce or obtain. God takes the initiative. And so this morning, let us learn this one single truth. Don't be like the Jews in Jesus' day who thought that they could obtain salvation by trying to keep the law. That is, you know, through their own works righteousness. You can't keep the law because you're a sinner. Instead, the Bible teaches us, the gospel teaches us, that we've got to look outside of ourselves. Stop looking at yourself this morning, because you'll feel most miserable and guilty. We've got to look outside of ourselves to obtain this healing that the gospel promises us. Salvation, we're told, is a free gift of God that can only be received by faith. And this, my friends, is the very essence of the gospel. In Isaiah 45:22, God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Why? "For I am God, and there is none other." The very term grace means that it's altogether God's free gift. The brazen serpent, my brothers and sisters, is the work of God. It is God the Father who sent His Son into this world. And it's God the Father who's lifting up His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ was lifted up by the decree of God. John 12:30, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," says Jesus, "will draw all peoples unto myself." This He said, signifying by what death He would die. Now here's a question for you young theologians. Who is Jesus going to draw? Because He says, "If I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all peoples unto myself." Think about this. You know that word "draw" requires effort. It's like drawing water out of a well. The drawer has to lower the bucket down into the well, and then he has to pull the bucket up towards himself. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen without strength. You see? And so likewise, the Father is going to draw us to Jesus by His Spirit as we hear the gospel message. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," here's the word in Greek, "draws me, and I will raise him up at the last day." So I close now with a few points of application, very briefly. Okay. First of all, the brazen, or the lifted brazen serpent on that pole, is a picture of Jesus Christ's cross work. That's what it's pointing to. So way back there, hundreds of years before the time, Moses is already presenting the gospel to the Israelites. We serve a gracious and a wonderful God. He hasn't left us without direction and an answer. Then secondly, this is my second point of application, The brazen serpent also reminds us of God's gracious mercy. The worship lady, I don't know who she is, she mentioned God's mercy, and that really blessed me. We are totally dependent on the mercy of God, my brothers and sisters. But in this fallen, sinful world, God has set up for us a way to be saved from His judgment and from the guilt of all our sins. Paul says this in Romans 3:25. God set forth, that means in Greek, placarded. God placarded, public display, big advertisement. He says, Jesus Christ as a demonstration of His righteous standard. Remember that God, my brothers and sisters, owes man nothing. You understand that? God owes man nothing. And yet, in His love, He sends His beloved Son to be a propitiation for all of our sins. Thirdly, our salvation is due to God's sovereign initiative. Healing, you see, this is what our text is all about. Healing can only come to those Israelites because the serpent was hung on the pole. There would be no healing if that didn't happen. You see, without the cross, there's no healing. There's no life. There's no salvation. The Bible teaches us, you see, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Which means God must judge. And He will judge. Isaiah 53 says, by stripes we are healed. And so we see that this is all due to God's gracious mercy. We have the gospel. God has saved us. All the glory and all the praise and all the honor must go to our Lord. Then fourthly, the brazen serpent makes us aware of the inevitable reality of God's judgment. I know people today don't like to hear God's judgment. But God is a God who judges. He's a righteous judge. As well as being a loving Savior. In the Bible, salvation is always set against the background of judgment. Wherever you read it, for example, if you go to the Exodus, what happened to Pharaoh and the poor Egyptians? You see? And then God's people are saved. But a lot of people are judged by the plagues. But God promises us that He is going to judge sin. The world doesn't think that. But I'm telling you, Jesus is a Savior and He's a judge. He's going to judge. And the danger the unbeliever faces is actually greater than what the Israelites faced in the wilderness. What they faced in the wilderness was terrible. To be bitten by this venomous snake. The toxin is very poisonous and very painful. It's a very painful way to die. But these Israelites, think of this. They were bitten by a physical snake. And they had snake venom running through their veins. But the venom that flows in the veins of Adam's race is much more powerful than snake venom. It's called sin, my brothers and sisters. It's called sin. And the death that the unbeliever faces is not just physical death from a snake bite. The death that an unbeliever faces is the eternal lake of fire. And that's why the gospel emphasis is to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Because only He can save us. And then the fifth and last point of application that I'd like to share with you is that only the blood. So when I speak about blood, I'm speaking about the efficacious work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as a sin bearer. You understand that? You see? And so it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash away all our sin. Only the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's only in that lifted serpent that the forgiveness of sins is made available for us. If that serpent, my brothers and sisters, was not lifted up, then the Israelite would not live, but die. And if there's anyone here this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian. I don't know. Let me tell you that you cannot afford to die in your sins. Because God is a holy God and is a just God and He must and He will punish sin. And so the Bible this morning tells us that God not only hates sin and that He's going to judge our sins in that day, that's the sin of the unbeliever, not the Christian. We're not going to be judged because our sins have already been judged on the tree in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then on that day we have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. God will receive us. He will accept us. He will love us because He has already justified us on the grounds of what Christ has accomplished. And if you're justified, if you know your doctrine, God, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God do? Two things in justification. First of all, He declares you not guilty. For the sake of Christ, He declares you not guilty because all your sins have justly been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. He says your substitute. But what He does next, because just to declare you not guilty is not enough to get into heaven. You need another qualification to get into heaven. This is good, solid, basic doctrine. You need righteousness imputed to you. You need a perfect righteousness. A righteousness that has perfectly kept the law. A perfect righteousness. The kind of righteousness that you find in heaven. Remember, in heaven there are no sinners. It's a perfect place where God is. And so what God does for us, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Father imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so all His credit, all that He's obtained, His perfect obedience, His perfect love, is credited to our account freely by grace alone. And we've got to believe that message. And that's how we live. We never look at ourselves. We look to Jesus. He's our Savior. He's qualified us in every way. Amen.